We're in lesson number 8 in our study guide, and we're in Acts chapter 16 is where we're going to be focusing. And this basically is all about Paul's second missionary journey and some of the events of conversion that we'll read about, and then also continuing opposition to the attempts to spread the gospel throughout. So last time we were looking at the end of chapter 15, and we saw that Paul and Barnabas decided to go on another journey, go back and visit the places they had been, so forth. But Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with them, and Paul was opposed to that because John Mark had deserted them on the first journey that they had gone in. So, and we just mentioned this idea that, you know, here, you know, Satan's attempt to stop the spread of the gospel and to keep the journeys from happening, when in actuality what happened was, instead of having one missionary team go out, he had two missionary teams go out. And again, just shows how, you know, Satan doesn't know what God has got going on. He thinks he does, but he doesn't. And when Satan tries to thwart a plan, God's always got, you know, something happening. And so now we have two different teams that are going out. The focus and the emphasis is going to be on Paul and Silas as they travel about strengthening the churches and teaching the gospel. So beginning in chapter 16, let me get somebody, if I could, to read for us just verses 1 through 5. Somebody wants to read a little bit. All right. Chapter 16, 1 through 5.
He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers of Lystra and Iconia spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him, because of the Jew who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decision reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers.
Okay. So they set out, and when they come to this place called Lystra, there Paul encounters Timothy. And what do we know about Timothy thus far?
He was a believer.
Okay, he's a believer. What else do we know about him? Wrote us a couple of books, didn't he? A couple of letters, or Paul wrote a couple of letters to him.
Yeah.
Okay. So here's an issue that comes up, all right? Timothy's mother was a Jew, but his father was a Greek or Gentile. And so before they set out, Paul wants to take him with him, when he would likely have been doing the things that John Mark was doing for them on the first journey. Remember we talked about that, where, you know, they oftentimes took someone with them to kind of help with, you know, all the daily tasks and things of that nature. And so he wants to take Timothy with him, but Timothy is half Jew, half Gentile. And so Paul decides to have him circumcised. Now, how does that fit into the whole situation? What's going on here? They're out delivering the letter that we talked about last time from the Jerusalem Council, that, you know, that was what the whole issue was about, wasn't it? That the Jews were saying, you know, hey, these Gentiles can be Christians, but they also have to be circumcised and keep, you know, some parts of the law and so forth. And Paul vigorously argued against that. Now, all of a sudden, here he's got Timothy, wants to take him with him, and he's, first thing he does is has him circumcised. So what's going on here? Anybody have an idea? Wes? Right. Okay. Exactly. I mean, this is done more as a matter of to avoid, you know, any issues. Notice that that Luke writes here for us that the people there knew that Timothy's father was a Greek. And so that whole issue was likely caused them a lot of problems as they went traveling around. So in order to eliminate any, you know, issues there and so forth, then he had Timothy was circumcised, and that eliminates whatever problems that might come up, opposition and so forth regarding that and so forth. Now, how does that apply to us today? Any thoughts on that? Wes? Right. Okay. All right.
I think that as Christians, we should put stumbling blocks before other Christians. You know, Paul talks about the Corinthians, maybe.
About what now? Okay, and I think those are right that, you know, that again, we have to keep in mind, what is the goal? The goal is trying to reach the lost, sharing the gospel with people, right? And so if there's, sometimes there may be an issue that comes up with a group of people or with an individual that may cause us some problems or get in the way of us sharing the gospel. And it's, there's nothing wrong with doing it. It's just something that we don't necessarily have to do by God's word, but it's not going to hurt anything to do it. Then wouldn't it be better to just, you know, avoid the problems and so forth so that we can have the opportunity to teach the gospel rather than to stand on something that's going to cause a lot of problems and may hinder us from, you know, the goal that we have of teaching the gospel to someone, okay? So we have to look at some things and be careful about how we, you know, we're going to stand on this particular thing and it's going to cause problems, then, you know, is it really worth it when there's something else that we can do that, again, is first of all not violating God's law, it's not violating His word at all, but it sure would allow us, you know, doors to be open more to share the gospel and so forth. And I think that's one of the really important principles that we need to take from that event. It's not a contradiction, you know, in terms of what they had already been discussing and so forth at all. Keep in mind, there's nothing wrong at all with a person even today being circumcised. There is something wrong with people requiring that to be done in order to be a Christian. You see the difference. If somebody wants to, even of their own choice, they want to because they, you know, they believe, well, you know, that was something that God required in the old law, and I know it's not part of the new law today, but it's something I want to do out of reverence to God, then go for it. Okay? Nothing wrong with doing that. But just don't try to bind it on anybody else. So, again, there's a lot of things that we could look at that would fit into that category where, you know, it's a whole lot easier to avoid the problems that would come up in doing something that is not a violation of God's law at all. Though it may not be required, it certainly would help in the spread of the gospel. And that's what we have going on here with this, all right? So, interesting in the next section here, let me get somebody else to read 6 through 10 here. A couple of things that are going on in this section. Who wants to read that? Tom, go ahead. Okay, a couple of interesting things happening here. First of all, Paul has some plans, right, in terms of this missionary journey. They're going through the region of Pergia and Galatia, and it says here that the Holy Spirit had kept them from going to Asia. Okay, what is that telling us here about this work that's going on here? Says, when they came to the center of Bithynia, the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to go there. Wes? Okay. 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 Why didn't God want them to go to Asia? I mean, don't the people over there need to be saved too? Okay. The answer to that is, I don't know. Okay. I don't know why God at that point didn't want them to go. The point here is that God had a plan. He's got something going. And so he directed them. And we need to understand, sometimes, you know, the plans that we have in sharing the gospel and doing the things that need to be done, sometimes the plans that we have, you know, that's not what God has in mind for us at that moment. And so he may put obstacles in our way. And we may sit back and wonder, why? Why can't I, you know, and it's because maybe he's got a different direction, a different place he wants us to go altogether. We need to, first of all, acknowledge and understand God's involvement in the work that we are doing, even today. It wasn't just back then in the New Testament. God is interested, and His Spirit is working and dwelling within us, and He's guiding us in the things that He wants us to do. And we may set our plans and say, here's what I'm going to do, but we need to yield when God, for whatever His reason, and we don't have to always understand what His reason is, whatever his reason that says, no, I want you to go this way, I want you to do this instead, that's what we focus on. And we don't just stop. You know, we don't see Paul and Silas just saying, fine, well, we can't go there, let's just head on back to Antioch and quit. You know, we need to allow for God's Spirit to lead us and to guide us. And if we have that kind of a mind frame, that we want God's Spirit to be guiding us, then he will do that for us. Okay, but we've got to allow for that within our lives and in our work, okay? Now,
another aspect of this particular section, who wrote the book of Acts?
Luke.
Okay. You notice a little word in here, the very end of this, that a lot of people just kind of glaze over as they're reading. Look at what it says in verse 10. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia. What is that we all about? Yeah, this is where apparently Luke joined this journey with Paul and Silas and Timothy. Okay? Because here's what we generally refer to as the we passages begin, where Luke is including himself in the things that are going on here. Okay? And by the way, this particular part here about the Macedonian, the vision that Paul has, is oftentimes just simply referred to as the Macedonian call. Okay? That Paul received, God wanted him to go this direction instead of the direction he wanted to go in. And so that's where they went. He had this vision, and that's where they decided to go. All right, somebody to read, let's see, verses 11 down through 15. And then we got some other questions we're going to discuss here. Who's got it? All right, Beverly, go ahead. Okay, so in your study guide, this is at the top of the page, in the inside page, explain and express it, number one here. The gospel touches the sincere. So the first question on here, why did Paul go down to the river? Okay, because that's where the people were, and they were down there praying, right? Okay, gathering there at the river, okay? And that's where the song comes from, shall we gather at... No, not really. No. Okay. All right. So, what's the significance of the day here? What day is all this taking place?
Sabbath
day. Okay. And so, Paul goes down to the river and he meets, good question on here, who did he meet at the river and why were they there? Okay, met Lydia and who else? Okay, other women there, there was apparently her household, okay, So Paul speaks to them, right? And what effect did the gospel have on Lydia here? Okay, she's a believer now, right? Her and her whole household are baptized into Christ, right?
Yeah.
Okay. So we look at this particular thing here, this event, okay, they go down on the Sabbath. There are people there that are gathered together on the Sabbath. They went there looking for a place of prayer. Why are they gathered there at the river on the Sabbath?
Because
Any ideas? Go ahead, Wes. Okay. You know, it could have been that in that particular place there wasn't a synagogue. It could have been that, you know, we're saying, okay, these are primarily Gentiles, and they're not really welcome in the synagogue. But they're believers in God. Okay? Obviously, that's what it tells us here. So they want to worship God, but either there is no synagogue or they're not welcome in the synagogue. So they have found a place that they can gather to pray and worship and so forth. I think one of the significant things here is the idea that, whatever the reason, it became known to Paul and Silas that there was a group of folks that were meeting there, and they went to where they were, okay, to be able to have opportunity to share the gospel. You know, again, sometimes we kind of get in this frame of mind that, you know, okay, anybody that wants to hear the gospel has got to come to the church, right? And this is where we meet, and so if you want to hear the gospel, you got to come here, and we'll teach you the gospel and so forth. When the reality is, what do we really need to do? What's the mindset we really need to have if we're going to share the gospel? Go wherever the Lord sends us, and where the Lord is going to send us, where? Where the people are. It's that simple. We need to be willing to go wherever the people are, if it's down by the river or, you know, it's in the church building or wherever. We need to be willing to go wherever we have opportunity to share the gospel. And don't worry about, you know, are we in the right place or what have you. Remember this, the encounter that the woman of Samaria in John chapter 4 had with Jesus. Okay, and as Jesus was kind of getting real personal with her in terms of her life, you know, she changes the conversation to the whole issue of worship, right? Our fathers say, you Jews say that the place to worship is in the temple in Jerusalem, but our fathers say the place to worship is in the mountain. Where's the right place, basically, is what she was asking. And Jesus' response to that was basically what? Time will coming and has now come when you will worship neither in the temple nor on this mountain, right? That the place, the physical location, is not the important thing, all right? He talks about that what God wants is worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. The place, the physical location, is not the key, okay? It's worshiping God from the heart wherever that place may be. Okay, so place is secondary to the attitude of the heart. So they are just as well worshiping there on the riverbank as they would have been worshiping in the temple or in somebody's home or wherever it might have been. They're there to worship the Lord. Okay? Lydia is described, by the way, as a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira. What does that give us an indication of concerning Lydia? Probably a woman of wealth. Because purple cloth was something that was
you know, was expensive, and she was a dealer in this, so she, that's where she made her money. Likely, she was a woman of means. Okay? And so she welcomes Paul and his whole entourage that we know of, at least Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke at this point, to her home, welcomes them to her home, and they were persuaded, and they went, okay? So any other thoughts or comments about this situation with Lydia and her household? They heard the gospel, and the result of them hearing the gospel was what? They obeyed the gospel, and they were baptized into Christ, right? Okay. Verse 16, okay, Paul and Silas find themselves in another predicament, all right? Let me get somebody to read from verse 16 down to verse 21. Who's got that and wants to read? Okay, Lynette, go ahead. Okay, if you don't mind, Lynette, keep reading on down to verse 24, if you would.
The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks.
Okay. So here's Paul and Silas going about the city, and they're preaching, and there's this girl that's got an evil spirit within her that allows her to tell the future, right? And, you know, after this going on bothering them for a few days, Paul's had enough, and he casts the spirit out. The folks are upset because why? What's the upsetting thing here for them? Their income is gone. Right? Okay. Their income's gone, and now they're upset, so they stir up a crowd. Paul and Silas are arrested, and not only that, but they're also beaten.
Yeah.
Okay? They're beaten and thrown into jail. And this is going to be a problem. All right? Let me get somebody. I'm trying to save my voice a little bit this morning. That's why I'm asking different people to read for us a little bit. Let me get somebody to read from verse 25 on down to, let's see, verse 30. You got that, Holloway?
About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and other prisoners were listen to them. So that there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And once all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came off. And the jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison door open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailers came for the night. The light rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out
Okay, so here's Paul and Silas in prison. And what are they doing? They're singing. Okay? They're in prison and they're singing. All right? Not the typical thing that's going on with people who are in prison, right? Okay, but they're singing. The other prisoners, and we don't have any idea how many, other prisoners are listening to them and so forth. And then this earthquake and all the doors come open. So everybody is able to escape, but nobody does. The jailer, in the midst of all this, wakes up and sees the doors are all open and so forth. He's getting ready to kill himself. Why? He'd have been killed anyway because those prisoners were his responsibility, and if one of them escaped, he dies. All right? That's his responsibility. Now, what had the jailer done before this, when he first put him there in the prison, you know, in the jail, what had he done? He'd been ordered to take them there and to secure them, right? What does it tell us that he did to make sure they were secure? Yeah, I mean, he's got them in chains and stocks. These guys are not getting away. Not on his watch, right? Yeah. Do what? Yeah, it's like there's no way these guys are going to escape. And then all of a sudden, they could have, right? Yeah. Okay? They could have escaped, but they didn't. All right? Paul stopped him right at the last minute. He's ready to take his life, okay? So when he's getting ready to take his life, and one of the questions on here is, why do you think Paul stopped him? Okay. All right. Wants to save him physically. Doesn't want him to kill himself, but also spiritually. Okay. Here's a soul, right? Okay, but now wait a minute. How gentle do you think this jailer was when he, you know, brought Paul and Silas down in there in the jail and had these stocks put on them and all this kind of stuff? How gentle and careful do you think he probably was? He wasn't. Why do you say that? Yeah. Yeah, jailers, you know, back at that time, jailers were, you know, if you're having to go to jail, okay, then anything that happens to you, you deserve it. That was kind of the attitude, okay? So they most likely were not taken in there, and we're going to see a contrast to this in a minute. They most likely were not kind of escorted in there. Okay, you guys just kind of follow me. We're going to go down here and find the nicest cell for you. And make sure you're all comfortable. Y'all got enough straw down there on the floor to keep you warm during the night? And oh, no. No, it was probably, a fairly brutal. Now, keep in mind, they'd already been beaten, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so drag their carcasses and, you know, throw them in the cell and put them in stocks and chains and no real, probably any compassion whatsoever. Because the jailer, to be honest, likely doesn't really care about them. There are two people who the authorities have said are causing problems, and now they're under his control. So he doesn't really care about these men. Okay? But yet, Paul doesn't want him to kill himself. I mean, you know, just kind of humanly speaking, you know, if that had been me, if that had been you, would, you know, wouldn't you kind of be like, man, go ahead. You know, after the way you've been treating me, go ahead. Everybody's gone but us, you know. Just let, you know, I don't care about him either. But But we see Paul, he does care about this man who has likely abused him. You see? But he still cares about him. He's a soul. He's a, what kind of a soul? A lost soul. He's someone that Paul recognizes needs to be saved. And so he tells him, we're all here. Don't worry about it. Now, apparently, in that situation, the jailer, recognizing what has happened and what his position is at that moment, okay, asks Paul and Silas the question, what must I do to be saved? Okay? So apparently, he recognized something special about these guys and some kind of a connection, okay? He'd heard them singing, praising God, and so forth. He wants to know, what must I do to be saved? Now, it's possible, at least I think it is, that his question, you know, kind of had a double meaning here. Okay, first of all, I need to be saved from the authorities who are going to punish me for what's happened here because I'm responsible for this. But then the other one, of course, is what do I need to do to have my soul saved? Okay. And so he asks that question of Paul and Barnabas. And then this last section here, they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. So we have another household, don't we? Okay. Likely the reason that his whole household was involved in all of this was probably because the jailer and his family lived there at or in very close proximity to the jail. Okay. He is the chief jailer, apparently. So he would have had a residence that would have been right there so he could always be on top of whatever is happening. And that's probably why, you know, his whole family was there. All right? So it's not a kind of a situation where, you know, he gets up and he takes them and goes down to the other side of town to his house and his family there. They're likely all right there. They probably felt the effects of the earthquake and affected by it and so forth. What's going on? Okay? And so they're all there. And they get to hear the word of God being taught to them. And they respond. The jailer and all his household. Okay? They all believe and they are baptized into Christ. The last part of this, before we run out of time, the jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before them. He's filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and all of his family. So we see the results of this conversion is that it brings a lot of joy to him and to his whole household. Okay? Now, one of the things that we don't know anything about is any of the other prisoners or anybody else that was there that was a part of all of this, heard the word being taught, and so forth, were told what needed to be done. We don't know. We don't know if any of the others that were there obeyed the gospel. What we do know is that the jailer and his household, his family, were all saved that day. Okay? We're out of time. Any thoughts or comments, questions about any of this up to this point here? Ray?
I just want to say, set my mind back when I was got that.
Okay.
It was the joy of the king, and I, it was, I'm
Absolutely.
How wonderful the time is. And I don't want to get imagined what all they went through and then deal with them on killing themselves. And Paul said, no.
Yeah.
No.
If you think about it this way, understand, for all practical purposes, this jailer was dead, right?
Yeah.
Okay? But now, he's alive.
He's alive.
Okay? Not just physically, but spiritually.
Spiritually.
He's alive. Yeah. So he was spared from certain death, really.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And given a whole new opportunity for life. Okay. Okay, we're going to stop here. We will pick up here next week. Look at, there's a couple of other things in that particular story we're going to mention. We won't spend a tremendous amount of time on it, but then we're going to move on from there to the next place that they go. All right, thank you all very much. And we will now be getting things ready for us to begin worship.